morning, and I shared a story about a pastor friend of mine in the Fresno area. When I was in high school, he shared this story with me. When he was a little boy, he had done something very bad. And his mom and dad had found out about it. And they were going to have to punish him. And so dad brought out the belt. Now, you know what that means when dad brings out the belt. And the little boy, you know, teared up. He realized that he had done wrong and that he needed to be punished. And he was at an age where he was beginning to understand the gospel and the fact that he was a sinner. And dad wanted to try to clearly explain what the gospel was in this learning moment. And so when it came time for little Stephen to be punished, dad did something very unusual. He gave Stephen the belt. And then dad got down on his hands and knees. And he told his little boy, "Now, Stephen, I want you to punish me." And when I said that, when I was down on my hands and knees, I had Pastor Nathan. He had the belt. And when I said that, one of the kids in the chapel service went, "What?" And you know, that's right. What? That's the gospel. That's what happened Friday when Jesus took our sin upon himself. We were the ones that deserved to be punished. Little Stephen was the one who deserved to be punished. But his dad, our dad, our Heavenly Father, allowed his son to be crucified in our place. Our Lord took the punishment upon himself. And that happened Friday. But praise God, Jesus didn't stay in the grave, did he? He conquered sin and death. He came up out of that grave. But before there can be a resurrection, there's got to be a crucifixion. And God wants to wants us to know and see, you know, the excruciating pain that he went through was because he excruciatingly loved you and I. He didn't want us to go through that punishment. He didn't want us to experience God's wrath. He took that upon himself. And 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. Now, this morning, I want us to look at that weekend. All right? Because some terrible things happened in Jesus' life. And if you've been with us as we've been going through Luke, we've learned a lot about how Jesus responded to the injustice that was occurring in his life. And there's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, I want us to see this morning. It's at the top of your outline. But the Bible says this, "For to this you have been called." Called to what? Called to suffering, just like Jesus. "To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Jesus left an example for you and I as to how we are to go through suffering. And I want us to look at Friday and Saturday and Sunday. We know Friday well. We know what Jesus experienced on Friday. He experienced pain. He experienced agony. He was humiliated. He was abandoned by his closest friends. And he experienced death. That was Friday. And then while he was in the grave on Saturday, there was in the disciples' hearts and lives loss taking place. There was grief. I mean, they had invested three years of their lives in this man. This man was their hope. This man was their future. And they watched him be crucified. And he's dead. And in their minds, he's not coming back from the grave. They are not thinking resurrection whatsoever. It is total loss and grief and fear and misery. That was their Saturday. And then on Sunday, they experienced joy and celebration and victory. All of us go through those weekends over and over and over again. And when we go through our Fridays, the question I want to ask this morning and answer is, what do I do in my days of pain? When I experience a pain, and it's not going to be identical to Jesus, but we all go through pain. What do I do in my days of pain? And then when it comes to Saturday, how do I get through those days of confusion? Because the disciples were confused. I mean, they were anticipating Jesus' death, and they don't know what to do next. And we have those same days as well. And what do I do to get through those days of confusion? And the third question I want to ask and answer this morning is, how do I get to joy and victory? So let's look at Friday. What can we learn from Jesus' example and Jesus' words this morning? Friday was a day of pain. And this pain was at its ultimate level. Jesus experienced physical pain. And I'm not going to go through all that happened in Jesus' life on Friday. We've looked at that already. But the torture, the scourging, the humiliation, the mocking, having to carry that cross after that brutal torture that he went through. Jesus experienced physical pain. And the Bible says that he knew that this was going to take place. He was very familiar. He had Isaiah chapter 53, which was written 700 years earlier than Jesus' life. He had that memorized. He knew exactly what he was going to go through. Jesus experienced not only physical pain, but he experienced emotional and psychological pain. I mean, he was rejected by everyone. The 12 that he invested his life in for 3 years, they all abandoned him. He was betrayed by Judas, one of his closest friends. He was humiliated by the crowd as he walked the Via Dolorosa. As he was hanging between heaven and earth, suspended by the cross, by the nails of the cross. People were humiliating him, mocking him as he was dying for their sin. Jesus was experiencing emotional and psychological pain. And then he ultimately experienced spiritual pain. He experienced God the Father, his Father, turning his back on the Son as he took upon himself, as Jesus took upon himself, the guilt of the sins of the world. How do you feel when you feel guilty about something that you've done wrong? I feel terrible when I've not done something that I should have. I remember, and this is a little thing, but I remember several months ago, a family who had been longstanding members in our church, that was going to be their last Sunday in our service, and someone had come up to me right before the service to let me know that this was their last Sunday in our service. And I forgot to say anything. And I went home, and I felt so guilty. And we experience guilt when we fail in an area. How did Jesus feel when he took upon himself the guilt of our sin for all of mankind, for all of history? The Bible says that between noon and 3 p.m. that afternoon on that Friday, Jerusalem went dark. God the Father had turned his back on the Son, and God was pouring all our guilt upon his Son, that he would die for our sin. All the rapes that have ever occurred, all the murders, all the molestations, all the rejections, the Holocausts that have occurred throughout all of history. Think of the terrorists and all that they have done over these last 14 years, including what took place this week in Kenya, when 147 Christians gave their lives for Jesus Christ at the hands of Muslim terrorists. Jesus died for all of it. He experienced the spiritual pain. Now, none of you nor I are going to experience pain like that. But we are going to experience pain. And maybe you're going through pain right now. And Jesus, Bible says in 1 Peter 2:21, was an example for us when we go through times of suffering. We are called to suffering. What are you and I to do in those days of pain? Number one, Jesus shows us, number one, that he called on his friends. You know, the Bible says that after they shared in that supper, that new Passover that Jesus introduced, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he took his friends with him. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 38, Jesus took his disciples with him to Gethsemane and said, "Stay here with me while I pray." Then he took Peter, James, and John a little further, and he was filled with anguish and deep distress, and he said to them, "My heart is so overwhelmed and crushed with sorrow that I feel like I'm dying. Just sit here and watch with me." Then Jesus took a few more steps, fell to the ground, and prayed. The first thing that we learn from Jesus' life, when you and I are going through pain, it's not a time to isolate ourselves. And it's really easy to default to isolation. God wants you and I in relationships. What are we learning from Jesus this morning? The God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, needed people. He needed his closest friends, the 11 that were left, to go with him to the garden. And then Peter, James, and John went a little further to be a little closer to Jesus. But Jesus needed people. If Jesus needs people, how much more so do you and I? Have you allowed people into your life? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we give you opportunities through life groups here at this church. You can't get to know other Christians in the Lord simply by coming to a worship service. You need to be in smaller groups where you can share life with others. Jesus shared 3 years of his life with these men. And he needed them in his deepest hour of need. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, that we need to bear one another's burdens. I think of Gene Copeland right now. Gene has been a member of this church for probably 60 years. I haven't asked him that question. But Gene's in the hospital right now. Gene is well connected with this church. Every time I go to see Gene in the hospital, there's other people there visiting Gene. Gene doesn't need his pastor. He's got everybody else. But Gene is close to my heart. I want to be there for Gene too. But every time I go to his room, I want to take an offering because there's so many Baptists in his room. But that's a testimony of someone who is connected with others. The church is to be a family. And the church can't be a family if you don't have those relational connections with others. Jesus is our greatest example. Peter tells us we must learn from him. He modeled for us what it's like to go through suffering. Jesus called on his friends. But we know the story, don't we? They went to sleep on him, didn't they? You know, had Jesus called women to come with him to the garden, they wouldn't have gone to sleep. You know, they would have been right there with Jesus, praying with Jesus. But these guys, they were tired and they fell asleep. And then after those came to arrest Jesus, what happened to his friends? They abandoned Jesus. Friends are going to let you down too. Which brings us to our second point of what Jesus did. Not only did he call his friends, but he called on his Father. Look what he said to his friends, okay? And Jesus doesn't sugarcoat this with his friends. In verse 37, he said, "My heart is so overwhelmed and crushed with sorrow that I feel like I'm dying." We need to have that kind of transparency with our friends when we're in pain so they know how to pray for us. But Jesus didn't leave it there. The Bible says he called on his Father. And in Mark chapter 14, verses 35 and 36, the Bible says Jesus fell face down on the ground and prayed that if possible, he would not have to suffer the pain ahead of him. He prayed, "Abba, Father." Abba meaning daddy. "I know you can do all things, and I don't want to have to drink this cup of suffering. Nevertheless, I want your will and not mine be done." Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed to his daddy. And Jesus is modeling for you and I that when we are in pain, we need friends and we need to go to our Father and pour out what is in our heart. If Jesus needs that kind of relationship with his Father, how much more do you and I? We have a high priest, friend, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. It says, he can help because he's been through it. He cares. And it's not a time to get mad and turn your back on God. It is a time for you to fall on your face and trust Him. Because He is there for you. So that's what we do when we're in pain. Don't default to isolation. There's people who care. There's people who want to be there for you. And above all, our Heavenly Father. But then there's Saturday. And in Saturday, we see in the disciples' lives, I mean, there's just total confusion. There's lots of tears. They don't know what they're going to do today, let alone tomorrow. Where do they go from here? There is zero control in their lives right now. And here we come to Sunday morning. I'm sure these women, they didn't get much sleep. They've probably been up all night and they're thinking, you know, they need to go Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath. They need to prepare the body of Jesus. You know, his body was quickly prepared on Friday before the Sabbath and put in the tomb. And these women knew that that wasn't good enough. And so they had spices, and I'm sure that this weighed a ton. And they're traipsing to the tomb before daylight. And they're thinking to themselves, and they've been up all night. They've seen that the stone has rolled in front of the grave. How in the world are they going to move the stone? And so they've got their list, okay? And they're just overwhelmed with what is before them. And here we come to verse 1 of chapter 24, and the Bible says this. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I love that question. I mean, why are you in a graveyard? He's not here. He's alive. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. What do you do on Saturday when everything is confusing and you don't know the next step to take? You need to remember the promises of God. These women came to the tomb thinking that they were going to be preparing a dead body for burial. And the body was gone. And two angels had to remind these women what Jesus had said. You know, oftentimes when we're going through confusing days, we're not thinking about God's promises, are we? We're like these women, and we've got our to-do list, and we're wondering how we're going to get through our day. And we're thinking about everything that is impossible for us to accomplish. And these angels reminded these women of Jesus' words. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. Did you know that there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible? Why are they there? To help us get through days of confusion. To remind us that our God is able. And you don't remember those promises because you don't know the Word of God. Church, we need to remind ourselves of what God's Word says. What Jesus has said. There are promises for you and I to claim. To hold on to. Now, this is audience participation, okay? And in the traditions venue, I want you to participate as well, even though I can't hear you. But I want you to just kind of shout out for me this morning a promise from God's Word. What's that? He'll never forsake us. He'll never forget us. What's that? He will never leave us. Gives us everlasting life. He's coming back. Peace. He is our peace. Will not reject those who come to him. There's 7,000 plus promises, friends. And when we're going through our Saturdays, Jesus is reminding us that we need to hold on to his promises. We need to remember his words. These women forgot. And not only the women, but the disciples forgot as well. The disciples heard this report. They ran back to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't believe. You gotta be kidding. And Peter and John had a foot race to see who could get there first. John won. But they still left in bewilderment. Jesus is reminding us in this passage of Scripture that when we go through those Fridays and Saturdays, and we're going to go through them over and over and over again, that in those Saturdays, we need to hold on to the promises of God. And Jesus is our greatest example. And I shared this last week. While Jesus was dying on the cross, before Jesus took his final breath, Jesus was holding on to his Father's promises. He said these words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He was quoting from Psalm chapter 31, verse 5. When Jesus quotes a verse, Jesus isn't just holding on to that verse, but Jesus is holding on to that chapter. He knows that entire chapter. When Jesus told his disciples that he was going to be crucified between two thieves in Luke chapter 22, Jesus knew all of Isaiah chapter 53, and all of Isaiah 53 was going to happen to him. That's why he was so stressed out in the garden. But when Jesus is quoting, "Father," now he added the word "Father," which means Abba, "Daddy, into your hands I commit my spirit." The Bible says Jesus breathed his last. But in quoting from verse 5, Jesus knew that God was his refuge and strength no matter what was transpiring in his life. He was holding on to the promises of God. And even though he was going to die, he was going to come back to life 3 days later. He knew his Father's promises. My friend, you need to hold on to God's promises. But to do so, you've got to know His Word. I love Isaiah chapter 42, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah says this, when, okay, and you need to circle the word when. It's not if, okay, when you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not get burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God and Savior. Jesus died on that cross. But God the Father was there for him, and Jesus didn't stay dead. And Jesus goes on to say that He is the resurrection and the life, and we who believe in Him will not die. Even though He dies, yet shall He live. Yes, we will go through an earthly death, but our soul goes immediately to be with the Father. We don't die. Jesus knew those words in the Old Testament, and we can hold on to these words in the New Testament. Hold on to His promises. And then how do I get to the days of joy? How do I get to Sunday? Can I get to Sunday? Yes, you can. But in order to get to Sunday, you need a Savior. What does Isaiah say? The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God and Savior. In order for you to be spared, in order for God to be your refuge, you need a Savior. And the Savior is found in Jesus Christ. John 11, verses 25 and 26. Lazarus had died, and Martha had come running to Jesus and had hoped that Jesus would get to her brother before he passed away, but he'd already been dead 4 days in the tomb. And Jesus says this in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked Martha, do you believe this? Goes on to say that Martha did believe it, that her brother would be resurrected in the resurrection to come. But no, Jesus was driving home a point right here now. He wanted to show her, she wanted her to know that He is the resurrection and the life right now. And Jesus went to that tomb, and Jesus called forth Lazarus' name. And after being dead 4 days in the grave, Jesus came back to life. Jesus is our Savior. And if Jesus is going to be our Savior, we've got to do three things. If we're going to experience victory and joy and celebrate Easter, number one, we've got to reach out to Jesus. He wants to be up close and personal in your life. Jesus died for your sin. And one of the promises that someone shouted out is that we can have forgiveness of our sin. But in order for us to have forgiveness of our sin, we must believe that we're a sinner. And that Jesus died for your sin and for mine. I allowed Jesus to become my Savior. I grew up in the church. But even so, in growing up in the church, that didn't make me a Christian. There came a point in my life where I understood my sin, that I was a sinner, and that Christ died for me, and I got down on my hands and knees. And with my uncle, I confessed my sin, and I confessed that Jesus was Lord and Savior of my life. And it was at that point that I became a Christian. I reached out to Jesus. And when I got up off my knees, I knew Jesus was in my heart. And I've never regretted or doubted that decision. Jesus wants to be your Savior. But we must reach out to Him. And second, if we're going to experience the victory and the celebration of Resurrection Day of Easter, we've got to remember the promises of Jesus, because we're all going to have those Saturdays. And they're going to happen over and over and over again. But the promises never go away. And they're always true, regardless of circumstances. And Jesus is our greatest example. And then three, we've got to rely on the power of Jesus. This is my prayer for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. This was Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus. He said this, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that God wants to give you and I so that we can experience Resurrection Sunday. And know Resurrection Sunday, regardless of what's happening around us. Jesus is alive. How does Jesus become your Savior? Romans 10:9. This is a life-changing prayer. Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You can't save yourself. If you can save yourself, then Jesus died needlessly. It requires faith. It requires believing that Jesus died in your place. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Confessing Jesus as Lord. We want to give you an opportunity this morning. I'm going to lead us in prayer. If this is the prayer of your heart, this is the desire of your heart this morning, that you know that Jesus is there for you regardless of circumstances, then I want you to make this the prayer of your heart. So let's all pray. Father, I thank you that, Lord, the Bible is comprised of people that didn't get it right. There's only one that got it right, and that was Jesus. But your followers, Lord, they forgot, and they forgot often. And God, we're human beings, and we're just like them. But Jesus, you are teaching us, showing us how to live our life post-resurrection. I pray that, Lord, if there's one here this morning who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. My friend, if I'm describing you this morning, I just want you to pray this simple prayer right where you're at, in your heart, if this is your desire. Father, thank you for bringing me to this service today. Father, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. And I've committed great sin. God, I've failed in so many ways. But I ask that you forgive me. Jesus, I ask that you become the Lord and Savior of my life. I believe you died on that cross. I believe you came back to life 3 days later. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Help me to hold on to these promises. Help me to learn these promises. Help me to trust you and to live my life for you. In Jesus' name. My friend, if you prayed that prayer this morning, the Bible says a miracle has taken place in your life. You're now his child. You're no longer his enemy. He's your God and your Savior. I don't want you to keep that to yourself. We're going to have a time of invitation, and we're going to have some counselors over here, and they want to take you to a room just right beyond that hallway there and share with you more about what it means to be a Christian. Now, please understand that just because you pray that prayer, problems go away. You didn't hear me. We experience Fridays and Saturdays over and over again as Christians, just like Jesus did. And God has called us to a life of suffering, but we are not alone in our relationship with Him. And He wants us to experience the joy and the celebration and the resurrections over and over and over again as we let Him be our Savior.